So good morning. We are in Acts chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible, feel free to put your hand up and Wendy will very kindly run a Bible to you. I would love it if we could read this together, have the passage open. We're going to dip back into it. So do have the Bible in front. If you've got a phone app or something like that, then do it. But if a paper Bible is less distracting, I would encourage you to do that in case your phone beeps or you get a notification or something. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3. And we're in week 5 of the series. Hopefully you've been following along. If you haven't, I encourage you to catch up. Week 1, we looked at how Jesus just sort of spent his final time appearing to the disciples and then ascended back into heaven, promising to send his Holy Spirit. And then we looked at the day of Pentecost and everything that happened there. And the Holy Spirit comes and empowers these disciples. There's about 120 of them, and just amazing things start to happen. And then last week, Ola came from Chichester, and he talked about how the whole community of the disciples were just changed dramatically by it, that the church began. It's like God set fire to something. And just really exciting to kind of think about what that means for us as God's church, how the Holy Spirit could do that in us. It's like there was a situation going on in Israel, and you've got all the Jews gathered together at once. It was a festival, a pilgrimage, and in God's providence, his timing and his foreknowledge, God is in control of everything. He takes that moment and then just sets fire to the church, and all these Jews from all over the world suddenly discover the gospel. And it's like he's kind of building something up, and God's timing is always perfect. And that's what happens. He sends the Holy Spirit, and then the church then go out and just do these amazing things. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in Acts 3 together today. And I think what's going on here is Luke, who's the author of Acts, he's homing in on a very specific event, because what happens is signs and wonders start to happen amongst the disciples in the same way that signs and wonders happened in the ministry of Jesus. This was the amazing thing about Jesus, is that wherever he went, miracles happened. And he just drew people. Well, now those same miracles that Jesus was doing are now beginning to happen with the people of God through the same power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we read Acts 3 together, we'll go through it in length, and then we'll just sort of break it down. And I'm going to read it fairly slowly, because I always think, I've discovered this over time, that reading the Bible slowly is really helpful. And you might think, oh, it's such a big book, I need to read it fast to get through it. It's never the point, is to get through it. The point is to hear God speak to us. And it's always better to slow down than to speed up. So, open it if you can, Acts chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter. One day, Peter and John, so two of the disciples, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And it gives you the time, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So just try and picture the scene as I read it. I'm reading it deliberately slowly to try and help your minds get there. You're in Jerusalem, at the temple, and you've got this lame beggar, cripple, who's been like it from birth, and he's being put right in front of the gate, so everyone who's walking in. And bear in mind, you've got this festival going on, so there's thousands of people walking past. So just, I'm trying to put your mind into where they're at. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Hallelujah. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you now see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he'd foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him," that's Jesus, "will be completely cut off from their people. And all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful and effective, and it will not return empty. So as we read this story, Lord, help us to know that this is truth, as you want us to see it and know it, that this is an event in history, and it's something that you're teaching your people through today. Lord, that the power that we see in this story is available to us. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, will you come and meet with us this morning as we look at this in more detail. God, not just to understand it, but just to know more of you, to see more of your glory, to understand more of our sinfulness and our need for you. But not only that, but the call that you've given your church, the power that you've put in our hands by your Holy Spirit. It's available to us. I pray for faith to see this morning, to trust you, and for lives and hearts to be changed. Lord, will you speak into each one of our hearts as I speak now, Lord? Let your words go out, and Lord, will you give us those course corrections that we've heard you speak about already through this morning, so that we get into the place that you want us to be. Not just individually, but as a church too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm excited. I don't know if you can tell, I'm smiling a bit more than normal. And I feel God is speaking to us, and he is at work in this church and in our lives. And so I want you to be excited as well, because not just for getting excited, but actually if God is on the move, then we want to be part of that. Amen. We want to be doing what God is doing. We want to be in the direction that God's taking us. So as we look at this, I'll work through it fairly quickly, and we're just going to take some time to pray at the end as well. And so I've just got 3 points, really. The first thing is miracles and restoration. Are you all right clicking along? I don't know if that's on there, that one, Richard. I presume, there we go, you're on it. Miracles and restoration, faith. We're going to look at faith, what that is, and then miracles and mission. So the first thing we see here is this account of an incredible miracle. I loved reading it slowly, because you just kind of, you feel it more, don't you? You get your head into what's going on there and realize that this was an incredible thing. You know, the Bible's just so full of detail, and I think that's why when you slow down and then look into things. It's like, well, why does it matter they were on their way to pray? Why does it matter that it was 3 p.m.? And all these different things. And you can kind of, I won't go into it today, but you can dig into these things. And all of that is significant. There's not a word in the Bible that isn't important and significant. And that's what's so amazing about it. You don't just read it once. You dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And 3 p.m. was what they called twilight. It was a particular time in the day when the Jews would pray. It was when Jesus died on the cross. It's when they had the Passover lamb and the angel of death went over and things like this. So there's all these links in everything that's going on here. And so if you're a Jewish person, you see all this because it's in your culture. But for us, we don't know a lot of what's going on. And so when you're reading the Bible, if you see something that just seems a bit obscure or even just a bit of information, it's like, what does that actually mean? And it just helps you understand how real and historical all of this is. It's not a made-up book. It is a history of us, really, as God's church. And so this was a significant time of day. It was rooted in the history. You had thousands of people going to the temple to pray. And it's like God's providence in that moment, he chose to do this incredible miracle for maximum effect, because everyone around there, you've got all these Jews who don't believe in Jesus yet watching it. So I had a few questions just as we sort of read it about the lame man. It says he was carried there every day. It's like, well, who carried him? Like, why did they carry him? Oh, time limit's come up on my iPad. Stop my children from spending too long on it. It's like, you know, was it for the beggar's benefit that he was being carried there, or was, you know, did somebody own him, and were they kind of saying, well, we'll have a share of the profits that you get when you're there begging? It's not clear from the story, but what is clear, he was right there, that people knew him. He must have been there a long time. He'd been disabled from birth. There was no NHS, no wheelchairs, no welfare state to look after him. So again, when you think about a disabled person, we can just put it into our own context so easily. And it's like, no, this man had nothing. Can you imagine it? That's his life from birth, is to be utterly dependent on the kindness of others, or maybe not even the kindness, just people who would use him to perhaps get something. So he's just left there and dumped every day, and people just walk past and walk past and walk past. But they all recognized him. So it must have been going on for a long time. So we look at verse 4, and I was just thinking about how this man must have felt. I think he would have been utterly desperate, totally ashamed, head down, isolated, lonely. Just like, what hope did he have? Like, what was going to change his life? It's like, that was his life, that was it. It's really important to kind of feel who this man was. And then Peter looked straight at him, and I think that's why it's important that it says this, because everyone else walked past. It says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. And so you can imagine, you know, the guy looking up. You know, can you give me something because I'm looking at you? So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. See, I believe Peter and John were actually doing something really incredible here. They were actually giving this man dignity. They were speaking with him. I don't know if you've ever been to London or maybe other places where you see homeless people, things like that. It's really easy to kind of give them something or maybe drop a coin in. You know, they've got a money thing there or something, and you feel a bit sorry for them, things like that. But do you know how much different it is when you actually stop and speak to them and treat them as a human being? Now, I think in that society, it was, if you remember the story of the blind man with Jesus, the disciples were like, well, who sinned to make this man born blind from birth? Was it his parents or someone else? So there was this idea that, well, basically, if you were a cripple, you probably deserved it somehow. It's almost like karma, you know, it's another religion. And Jesus is like, no one sinned. This happened for the glory of God. And I think you can apply that to this moment as well. This is just a really sad case of the effects of sin and poverty on people. And so they encounter him, and it's like, we're not just going to give him money, because that's not really going to change anything in his life. So what he says is, so the man gave him his attention, this is verse 5, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He's never walked before in his life. And it's fascinating because it says that he then walks and jumps. And I'm thinking, how's his balance? I mean, you remember how long it takes a baby to walk? Like this is just an utter miracle. And it's like muscle must have grown on his legs. He wouldn't have had any. It's so easy to just read this and go, oh, yeah, he came along and he healed him. And he stood up and he was like, walked off and everything was fine. It's like, but this is just unbelievable. This man would have had nothing. He'd have been skinny as a rake. He'd have had no muscle. And all of a sudden, he's able to walk and jump. And it's like they've given him this miracle because they've reached out. They've looked at him, but they've given him so much more than that. They've given him dignity. They've treated him as an image bearer of God. And I think that's what Jesus really taught the disciples, is that every single person is an image bearer of God and actually has their own dignity and worth in God. And I think as the people of God, we need to know that and believe that. From the most impoverished person to the worst tyrant and dictator, they all are made in the image of God. We all are made in the image of God. And so one of the things that I think we can learn from this as the church is that we need to always remember that every single human being is an image bearer that is worthy of dignity. Now, sin gets in the way of that, and there's lots of questions come out of that, but it's just important to know that that's what's different about mankind, is that God made us in his image. And so I wonder at this point, the miracles happen. He's up jumping around. I think it'd be easy to feel a little bit embarrassed because this is a very holy set of people going in for prayer time. And all of a sudden, you've got a bit of a raucous going on, and this guy's, woohoo, look at this, I've been healed. And you can imagine all the Jews kind of marching in to go and pray and be very holy. And particularly British people, I think we can feel that sometimes. When we queue very well and orderly and things like that. But actually, I think there would have been a possible temptation, if it was me, to think, okay, well done, that's really good, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we're going to go and pray now. God bless you, have a great time. But that's not what happened. It says in verse 8, then he went with them into the temple courts. So they take him in to this religious place. And he's jumping and dancing. He's never been in there before. He got left at the gate. In fact, there were certain parts of the temple a cripple wasn't even allowed in. But he's in there jumping around, making a scene. But Peter and John are like, no, this is good. God is at work here. He's making a scene. He's drawing attention. And so when all the people saw him walking and praising God, so he is praising God. He's just healed me. He's done this miracle in the middle of this temple. They recognized him as the same man who sat begging. They were filled with wonder and amazement. And it says, while the man held on to Peter and John. So he's a little bit wobbly, I think. And he's probably just, you know, the excitement, maybe the adrenaline calmed down a bit. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh. But he's hanging on. And there's just so much love in all of that. Because, again, you wouldn't want to touch a cripple because you're worried that you catch stuff, you know, and things like that. And they've got none of that going on. Jesus has taught them well. They have seen what it is to be a human. And so there's something in this whole picture that you can just miss so easily that is just so much more than a miracle of healing. They're actually bringing a real restoration to this whole man's life. They're bringing him into community. They're bringing him into God's church. They're bringing him into family. They're giving him touch. They're sharing everything they have with him. And then Peter sees it as an opportunity to preach. And so I think there's something we can look at here because about when we're dealing with poverty and what it can sometimes look like. I think as the church, you know, we've been called to preach the gospel, but we've also been called to go and help the sick, the lost, the lonely, the vulnerable, the poor. That is the church's mission, is to go into the world and to find the worst off and to bring them up, not just to give them a bit of food or a bit of money in a moment, but actually to transform society, which is what the church has always done. This is what this church did. They transformed the world through this. And the call is still on us today to do that. And so when we start to think about heaven and what our mission is, it's not that we want to see people come out of poverty, just that. Actually, what we want to see is people's lives restored. We want to see people having healthy relationships. We want to see people having healthy minds, having healthy bodies, having food on their plate and being able to work and function in society, but also having loving relationships, having healthy marriages, having healthy children and families, and building society and bringing God's goodness into everything that they do. So it's not just about relieving the world of poverty, because that's what the world wants to do. It's like, well, yeah, we'll just give a bit more money and we'll educate people. That's the world's solution. Money and education. That's what's going to fix everything. It's like, no, people need the gospel. We need our hearts to change. Peter and John had their hearts changed, and then they prayed for a miracle. The man got healed, which was wonderful, but then his heart got changed, and he started praising God. And that was the bigger miracle. The real transformation was that he started praising God. And not only that, God then uses it to tell other people. And we'll come to that in a minute. And so I was just thinking how transforming this whole thing was. There was healing, there was restoration, there was faith that came, there was dignity, and there was relationships. I thought it's a good kind of number of things to look at when we're talking about what do we do as a church in heaven. Like, let's think about healing the sick, let's think about releasing the poor from poverty, but let's think about restoring their lives as well, restoring their relationships, restoring their family. Let's think about the faith that we want them to have to come and know Jesus. We don't just do good deeds for the sake of good deeds, although that is good, but we do it because ultimately we want people to know about Jesus. Because ultimately what we want is people's hearts to be transformed, to come to faith, and to spend eternity with him. It's no good just saving people for this life. We want to save them for eternity, amen? And so just think about that. You know, if we start to think, I think it's really encouraging. I've got lots of people just encouraging me at the moment about God wanting to do something in heaven, something different. In fact, I'll read this now. I had an email last night from Sally Clark in our Chichester site. And she said, I saw a picture of a merry-go-round with horses. This is for Haven. But then the horses broke off and set out across Haven. The merry-go-round was Haven's site, and the horses were not individual members of the church, but more the collective activities of the church. I felt a message of mission, of God saying, don't wait for them, the lost, to come to you, but go out and get them. Find them where they are. I also felt a sense of not staying in your lane. Don't stay where it's safe, almost as if there's been an element of playing it safe before, possibly a culture of church in heaven. There was also something in the way the horses broke off the merry-go-round. They were calm and focused, unwavering in their obedience, and that felt like what God was asking from the heaven site. It feels like God has big things planned, and that he is eager to use the heaven site in what he's about to do in heaven. It's exciting. And then last week, Ola just had a word at the end. He said, I just feel like God is saying he's just going to start growing things. It's just, you're going to end up with a massive church here, which isn't the point exactly. But actually, if lots of people get saved, we'll have a massive church. And then the week before that, Johnny May came and said, I feel like God's saying, I just feel like there's a sense of overseas mission for Haven, of ascending out and not just keeping what we're doing here. And again, it just felt weighty. And so it's not like we get this every week, but in 3 weeks in a row, have three different words from three different people. And I'm just really encouraged by that. And especially at the week when we come to read Acts 3 and see what's going on there. So I think just in God's providence, this is how he does things. This is how he speaks to us. This is how he works. It's not the kind of audible voice of God saying, thou shalt go and do this. This is how God speaks. And as elders, and we'll weigh this up and we'll work out what it looks like. And we don't just accept everything, but we go, yeah, that feels like God is leading us somewhere. And then we push and we go and see what he does. So I'm encouraged. I hope you are. And I think just pray into those things as well. It matters that you pray for this church and what we're going to do. And so I just sort of throw all of that into the mix. Wasn't in my notes, but we'll get through them. So let's just look at faith, number two. I think it's really important to do this. I don't want to assume that everyone here is a Christian, especially if we're going to go and reach and seek and save the lost. We want people coming in who don't know Jesus. Amen? And so every week when we preach, I want to be talking to people who aren't Christians, even if everyone here this morning is, and you may not be. But it could also be that you're here and you're religious. It could be that you just go to church and you call yourself a Christian and you think, well, I do Christian stuff and all of that. You've learnt the language and the mannerisms and the behaviour. But actually your relationship with God is dry and non-existent and not full of joy and meaning. And it might be that actually your faith is either very, very tiny, or you haven't quite got it yet. And that's okay as well. It's really good to sort of say that and not just assume that everyone is a Christian just because they say amen and sing the songs. because actually what we really want to do is break through that and go, no, you need a relationship with Jesus, and you get that through faith. So let's have a look at that. What is faith? Well, initially we have faith to believe in Jesus and put our trust in him. This is what the Bible calls saving faith. But the Bible also talks about the gift of faith as well. It's a faith that grows and matures. There's a faith that grows and matures through our relationship with God. And so faith initially is what saves us. It's a gift of God. It says in Hebrews 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And I think that's a kind of well-known understanding of faith. It's not crossing your fingers and hoping that everything will be all right in the end. I've had people say, oh, you've got a faith. Oh, it's good to have a faith. It's like, well, not if it's in the wrong thing. Because then it is just wishful thinking. That is not what Christian faith is. It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Ultimately, that God is real and he exists. And the Bible's really clear. You know, our faith is not something wishful. It is an absolutely sure and sound thing. It's just that we can't get hold of it. And we can't just say to someone else, look, here it is. You understand? Does that make a bit of sense? And I think it's important to get that. It requires believing facts about God and Jesus, believing in the gospel, as well as trusting in him for our salvation, for our forgiveness of sin, and also living lives according to what we believe, our deeds. It says in James 2, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. In other words, you can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe all that, and then you just basically live a godless life. That's not faith. That's religion. That's what every religion says. Just do these things, tick these boxes, and it doesn't really matter what else you do. As long as you say sorry at the end, you'll be all right. That's not Christianity. Actually, faith is a relationship with God through Jesus. Do you feel like you have a relationship with God through Jesus? Do you enjoy God? Do you experience his presence in your life? Does he speak to you when you open the Bible and pray? Or do you never open the Bible and pray because you don't really feel like it and it's hard work and everything distracts you? Now, you can be a Christian and still be like that. I've been like that lots of times. But there's always a desire in me not to be like that. If you can just get through life and think, well, I'm probably all right. I'm sure God will sort me out in the end because I'm not as bad as the other people. That's a really dangerous place to be. So ask yourself this way, do I actually have faith in Jesus? Have I repented of my sin? Do I trust him for my salvation, not anything that I have done? Because if you're relying on anything you've done, that you think you're a good person, then you have completely misunderstood the gospel. The Bible's really clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what I said earlier in the singing. You know, it's like we sing these songs. We all know we're frauds. You know, I worship you day and night. It's like, no, I don't. But actually, I feel bad that I don't because the Spirit's at work in me. You know, faith is demonstrated through our obedience to God's word and his commands. It's not how we get saved. That's legalism if we think that our obedience is what saves us. But actually, our obedience is what convinces us that we are saved. It's like, I want to obey God. Do you want to obey God? Like, do you want to live for him? Not because you have to, but because it pleases him. Is that your heart's desire? There's a kind of faith where you just feel bad about your lack of faith and your sin. That's good. That's healthy. It's when you don't care that it's a problem. It's when you just think, well, I'll be all right. God will forgive me. He's kind, isn't he? He just forgives everyone in the end anyway, doesn't he? People think that. That is a terrible place to be, and the Bible's really clear that that's not true. Romans 1:5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And Hebrews 5:9 says, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. For all who obey him. It's like obedience just follows faith. And if you're lacking faith, then try obedience. Because the two go together really well. And so sometimes we're just struggling and we're not believing things like that. Sometimes just take a step of obedience. If you've got an area of sin in your life, just turn your back on it. And what you'll find is your faith goes through the roof. It's a bit like what Guy brought out. It's just that, it's that turning into what God's doing. Otherwise, you're just battering the waves and you get all the wind and the waves coming over the boat, and then you turn into where God's trying to take you. And all of a sudden it's like, come on. So how can the sea be like that way and completely calm that way? It's what life in the Spirit can be like. Romans 14 says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat. So he's talking about, you know, religious practices and things like that, because their eating is not from faith. And then he says this, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So what does that mean? It means that if you have a relationship with God, your whole relationship is based on the foundation of faith, that he is who he says he is and that he exists. And so when you then do things in your life, you do them out of that same faith. And so you cannot sin in faith. I cannot disobey God and say, well, I'm doing this in faith because God loves me and he's saved me and he's rescued me into this wonderful thing, so I'm just going to walk in sin. There's no faith in that. But to turn away from sin and say, God, this is really hard. I'm really struggling with that. I need help. Let me turn to you. That's real faith, because you're saying, God, I need you. You see the difference? I don't know how clear I'm being, but... And so for someone who's not a Christian, their whole life lacks faith. So everything they do, even the good things they do, they're not doing it because they love Jesus. There's no faith, and so it's worth nothing. And I've given this analogy before. It's like Catherine saying to me, I love you so much, there's nothing you could do that would stop me loving you. And I say, oh, wonderful, I'm going to go and cheat on you. But do you see, that's what people do. It's like, well, God loves me anyway, so I'm just going to live my life without him and one day hope that he's just going to forgive me. And you say, but look at all these good things I did. It's like, but you didn't do them for me. It's like me buying someone else a Valentine's Day card and saying, well, look, I got a Valentine's Day card. I just gave it to someone else. Why aren't you happy with me? I got the card. That's what religion's like. We do good things, but not for God, which means they're done, actually, not in faith. Therefore, God just considers it all sin because we don't have a relationship with him. So Jesus comes, fulfills that, lives the life we should have lived, and then dies in our place, pays the price for our sin, and then everything we do after that actually is out of relationship with God through Jesus in faith, that what Jesus has done is sufficient. So then when we're struggling with stuff, we can turn back to God and go, God, I've messed up, I've done it again. But God, will you help me? Will you change me? And that's totally different to saying it doesn't matter. You see the difference? So a Christian walks with that constant anxiety of, I'm just, oh, God, I love you. I want to do it. And then when you live a holy life, when you put sinful things to death, the reward is the holiness, because you enjoy your relationship with God more. But for time, I won't go more into that. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is a gift, but it's also a decision we make. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So that's a gift from God. It's something you can choose this morning. So maybe for some people, it's time to make that decision and put your faith in Jesus and trust him to deal with the sin in your life. You haven't got to clean yourself up. And we can see this in the passage. It says, verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? The Jews were looking, going, well, they must be really special people. That's why God's using them. But, you know, they just had faith. And we can do that as well, can't we? It's like, well, why doesn't God use me? Oh, it must be because I'm not special. Why does he use that person? It must be because they're really holy. It's like, no, they have faith. God can use anyone with faith the size of a mustard seed. Because the point isn't the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. So for everyone in this room, you can hear from God, you can speak to God, you can see God move powerfully in your life by his Holy Spirit, if you put your faith in Jesus and his power. Not in your good deeds, or dismiss it because of your bad deeds. Does that make sense? And so that's what he's saying. He's like, well, it's nothing we've done special. We've just believed in Jesus and we've said, in the name of Jesus, walk. And Jesus did it all. All we did was did what God said. We were obedient. And so I think us as a church, when we pray for things, anyone in this room could pray for someone else to be healed, and God could just as easily use you as he could use me. Because it's not me doing it, it's God doing it through my faith. And that same faith is in every one of us if we put our faith in Jesus. Okay, so just encouraging you in that and saying, understand what faith is. I'll skip over a bit and then get to point three, which is miracles and mission. So what was God's purpose in this particular miracle? As I said before, there were probably many beggars and things like that around. I think God's timing was perfect, that he took the man that was right outside the temple every day, being there the longest, and said, right, I'm going to use this guy's life to actually bring loads more people to Jesus. And so, why this man at this time? It says Romans 8:28, we know that all things, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, being according to his purpose, called according to his purpose. And what I'm saying about this is that God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. His timing is perfect. He knows every moment of your life before you even live it. He's outside of time. And so all the things that happen in your life, the circumstances, think about this man's life, crippled from birth all the way through to whatever age he was. God knew that. God could have prevented that. He could have given him a different life. But actually, he chose to use that man's life to glorify his name or the name of his son in that moment. And I believe for all of us, he wants to do the same thing. And so it's really easy to look at our lives and feel sorry for ourselves, to look at our circumstances and think, oh, well, if God really loved me, you ever said that? Why is he allowing this to happen? Now, it's okay to say those things. There's a way of saying that in faith. There's another way of saying it in a kind of way of God's not real, because if he loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. Actually, no, throughout the Bible, it's really clear that God allows things to happen because there is sin in the world and his purposes are bigger than that sin. So this was the moment that God chose to use Peter and John to bring glory to the name of Jesus and to give Peter a platform to preach to thousands of people the gospel. And he used this man's life. And I think this man afterwards would have gone, it was worth it. I'm glad God gave me the life he gave me, because I got to be a part of the salvation of thousands of people. And actually, you see the outcome of this in Acts 4, verse 4.
You might have to flick through a few slides there. I skipped over a bit.
Which we're going to look at next week. It said, but many who heard the message believed. So after Peter preaches that message of repentance, you've seen this man, you've seen this miracle. It's not really about miracle, it's about the power of Jesus at work. And it said, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. They used to just count the men for some reason, much as they did at the feeding of the 5,000. It was 5,000 men that got fed, plus women and children. So the church has grown explosively through this one man's life. And so what does this mean for us? You know, this is just incredible, isn't it? Is that God can use any one of us in that way. God could use Haven Church to have an explosive growth in his mission, in this town, in this country, in the world. We're praying that he does. And it's very easy to think, yeah, but would he use us now and all that? I think he could. Do you believe that he would use you to do a miracle? Do you believe that Peter and John are somehow more powerful than you or more holy? They weren't. They were just people like us. Says in James, Elijah was a man like us, but he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. It's like incredible things, because God is all powerful. God is in control of everything, including the circumstances of your life that you are in right this moment. God is in control of that. Do you believe that? Which means God can change them, or he could do something powerful through them. Quite often throughout the Bible, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks, he hardly ever prays for circumstances to change. More often than not, he prays that God would just be glorified through the circumstances. And I think we need to start doing that ourselves. And it's good to pray, and good to pray for God to intervene, and there's awful things that happen, but there's a place of trust where you go, well, I know God can change it, so if he's not, God, help me to learn how to be used in this situation. help me to glorify you in this moment rather than to sulk and to feel sorry for myself. And I don't mean that in a callous way, but it's such a defeating thing when you pom-pom, talked about it before, poor old me. And sometimes it stops people helping you because you're having a pity party and no one else is invited. And you lock off like this. And I think that is just the work of Satan. And I think actually the community of the church, we need to let our brothers and sisters in. I think it's wonderful what Guy shared this morning. Publicly, made himself vulnerable. I think we need more of that. We need to be vulnerable with one another because we let each other in. And God says, well, I want to use my brothers and sisters to help you. Like he used Peter and John to help this man, he wants to use all of you to help all of you. And if we keep pretending everything's okay and our marriages are great and our work's going well and our finances are all sorted and that's not the reality, rather than saying, do you know what, I feel a bit ashamed about this, but I really need to share it with you. Can you pray for me? I'm struggling with this. Or I never read my Bible, I just find it too hard, I don't understand it. Can you help me? Or I've just got no prayer life. It's like, I don't know what to do, but I want one. Like, they're really good things to say to each other, because then the other person goes, yeah, do you know what, I really struggle with that as well. Let me pray for you. Can you pray for me? And you start to build community and relationships. And everyone gets lifted. Or we can be really religious and holy, pretend we've got it all together, come in and smile, good morning, how are you? You're wonderful, you had a great week, busy. And that's it. Very surface level conversations where we never get below. And so I'd love us to pray. I'd love us to pray for healing this morning. I'd love us to pray for people that maybe you feel what Guy said, you think, yeah, that's me as well. I've got stuff in my life that just doesn't make sense and I struggle with. I'd love someone to pray with me. And I'm not saying we have to share all that now. You might feel vulnerable and you don't ever have to do it like that, but there's always a time and a place to sort of say, can I have some help? Can you send me an email or something like that? Just say, look, could we talk about this thing? And we do it another time, another place. Or you just say to someone, look, I'm going through some stuff. I don't really want to talk about it right now because it's too hard, but could you just pray for me? That's a good prayer as well. And you're not making yourself too vulnerable. So we need wisdom in all of this. And if someone shares something with you, you need a massive amount of grace in how you process that information when they're being vulnerable. And so we need to be humble ourselves with each other, because otherwise people will just shut down if they get a bad response. So why don't we stand? I'm going to, maybe Pete can come back up and Lou. I'd love to pray for three things, which I think I've put a slide for on the back there. Pray for salvation, for your faith, love, and intimacy with Jesus to either begin or to grow. Maybe that's your prayer today. Let's be honest about that stuff. It's okay to struggle in your relationship with Jesus. It can go up and down like this. And we talk about it when it's up and we go quiet when it's down and hide. Let's not be like that, because actually, if we'll share these things, we'll grow. Pray for a situation in your own life or the life of someone you know, for God to break through with a miracle. What have you stopped believing God can do? Why don't we pray for that this morning? And it might not just happen on your first prayer. Sometimes you need to pray and fast and get others to pray and keep pushing through. And like I said before, it's not always a circumstance that will change. It might be that God changes you. And what you thought needed to happen isn't actually what God's doing. And what you need to do is submit under that and say, okay, God, I need to glorify you in this situation. Help me to humble myself and just be faithful. That's what he calls us to do, is to be faithful. And then pray for the mission of this church, that we'll see people saved and for us to become more and more like the early church in Acts. Every week as we preach through this book, I want you to be excited that we can be like that, that we can see those things happen, that we can share the gospel boldly in a hostile and difficult world. We're probably not going to get killed for it in this country yet. That could change. But actually, that's what they were facing. But they did it with joy and gladness, and they gave up their lives, many of them, so that we could be here today and love Jesus and hear the gospel ourselves. Why don't we do that for the next generation? So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of Acts. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for how you're working in your church. Thank you for one another. Let us be encouraged this morning to confess our sins, to be vulnerable with each other, to be human beings, to give each other dignity and grace and mercy like you've given it to us. Lord, to pursue you, to do everything we can, Lord, to shake off the things that so easily hinder us, to read your word, to pray, to worship you, to put to death the things in our lives that would cause us to stumble and to live in fear and doubt. So I pray for faith to come this morning. Pray for your Holy Spirit to come, Lord. And as we pray for those things, Jesus, pray for people to come to faith this morning. If you want to put your faith in Jesus this morning, or just say, actually, Jesus, I don't think I've ever got this. Will you come and save me now? Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a new heart. I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I've neglected the author of life. Help me to worship you, weak as I am. Help me to make you Lord of my life. You can pray that this morning. Or maybe it's just, Jesus, I do believe in you, but I need you to change me. I need you to help me. I need my brothers and sisters to get around me. You can make that prayer as well.